Welcome to this celebration of the Lord's Supper. While the rest of the congregation in the auditorium is taking part of the elements,
when I'm at my head, you're just getting started. When I hit a wall, you just walk through. When I face a mountain, you are the maker. So it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful. When I'm at my worst, you are still good. In all of my questions, you are the answer. It all points to you.
looking down, you'll be working your way through. There's no way out. This one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I still got a reason to praise. Church. Happy Mother's Day. If anybody's heart just skipped a beat, you forgot Mother's Day, and you better start texting, or it is Mother's Day. So make sure you call your moms or mother-like figures in your life. Laura and I decided that what we wanted to do for Mother's Day was get up really early, be here at church, and lead worship for you guys. So... It's really just a way of getting out of the house before the church rush. It's quite genius. So the reason I chose Reason to Praise to open the set is, I was reading this week, and I wanted to read it to the church. Often we're very inspired by stories of answered prayer and God coming through in the way that we want him to. I found this story very inspiring because it was a story of unanswered prayer and God not coming through in the way that he wanted him to, and not because he didn't have enough faith or he wasn't good enough or something like that. I mean, obviously there's a backstory here, but I'll read this to you. So, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then, on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. So how can we tell him that the child is now gone? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is my child dead?" And they said, "He is." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but now that he's gone, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that my child may live? But now that he is gone, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him. One day he shall see him again, but he shall not return to me.'" Then he went and comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Then she bore him a son. But I was thinking about that and how inspired we are by answered prayer. But sometimes you feel guilty because your prayers and your pleading with God doesn't lead to the outcome you want. And this is David, a man after God's own heart. And he went through that exact thing, and he still had a reason to praise. He went, got dressed, worshipped God through that pain. And that was just kind of what I wanted to pray over all of us this morning, that no matter where we are, whether we're in a spirit of answered prayer and joy, or whether we're in a spirit of unanswered prayer and we're hurting, you still have a reason to praise. It's good that you're here. Thank you.
Higher.
should this life, and should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now.
Call out to you.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to me. Come from this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your living home. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest. When my heart becomes free and my chain is undone, in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory. Your goodness, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Our hearts. We open our
your Spirit descend upon us and fill us with that deep awareness that you are always with us. Everywhere we go, whatever we do, everything we say, God, is in your presence. So may we know that presence here and be assured of your presence. May it strengthen us. May it fill our hearts, God, with faith, with hope, and with joy. God, for some of us, we've come here this morning filled with anticipation. We pray that you will satisfy us. For some of us, God, we came here with perhaps some trepidation or with some worry or carrying burden with us. We look to you, God, for healing. Take away those burdens. God, we lift them to you. We pray that your Spirit will fill our lives so that we can know your peace. And may it all be to your honor. May it all be to your glory, Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to New Life. So good to be here together. This morning, we get to celebrate God's great gift of children in the baptism of little Jackson Audette. And in celebrating God's gift of children, we're celebrating God's grace. God's grace in our lives. This isn't just something being done to Jackson. This is a celebration in which we join together. That's why a baptism is taking place when we're gathered together, so that corporately, together, as God's family, we can celebrate God's grace. So I want to invite Ben and Sarah and their family up at this time. So when we present children for baptism, it's a picture of God's promise. Promises from God to include children in his family. Promises that he extends to all of us to say, I will give you life. I will forgive your sins. I will bring salvation to you. Those promises are enduring from the beginning of time till today. And baptism signifies that God's promises are secure. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And so baptism is that seal of God's promises. Promises to love, promises to save, promises to redeem by his grace alone. Ben and Sarah, it's so good to see you up here. It's so good to see Jackson up here. And well, this is a special story, and so I want to give Ben an opportunity to tell you a little bit about why this is so special. So, I warned them only 2 days before I give them this opportunity, so.
All right, thank you, Nathan. Bear with me, I wrote this late last night. Here we are, finally back at church.
Yay.
Thank you. All right, so I'm just going to tell you a little bit of what it was like for us in our journey with Jackson and our journey to come home. 20% of two-week-old births survive the NICU. Even less than that survives with no long-term health issues. That's what the doctors told us in late August last year, when Sarah was admitted to Royal Columbian Hospital, pregnant with Jackson, at 21 weeks and 5 days. She had been admitted because Jackson decided he couldn't wait any longer to meet us. They tried a surgical procedure to contain Jackson for a longer period of time, but it was not successful as he was too far along. We were told to prepare for the worst. We were told we could terminate the pregnancy and try again in the future, that it was the right thing to do. They said if he was born at this time, it would just be too cruel to him. That's not what God was telling us. I didn't know what to do. I was not prepared to be put in this situation, but we wanted this baby so much. Sarah wanted to try her hardest to keep this baby, and that's what she did by laying inclined in her hospital bed for 10 days. 10 more important days for Jackson. Every day was very important for Jackson. The stretch between 22 weeks and 25 weeks in pregnancies is used for baby's lung and brain growth. big leaps and strides in that growth for every day that he can stay in there. The doctors told us that Jackson's chance of survival improved past 50% when we got to 23 weeks. Jackson was born on 23 weeks and 0 days. We feel that God was working already. Jackson was able to be intubated right away, and that was another miracle, just for the doctors to be able to work with a 1 pound and 6 ounce baby. Jackson had a grade one, and a PDA. Both of these are common in micro preemies, and for Jackson, they cleared up on their own. Jackson was diagnosed with ROP and was days away from having laser eye surgery. We prayed and prayed, and his eyes improved. We never ran out of gas, had an accident, or even a flat tire driving to see Jackson every night after dinner, and even driving back home at midnight or later. There were hard times early on when Jackson was not doing well with his chronic lung disease, and he was at the maximum limits of what all the doctors and nurses and machines could offer him. We were told that they could do nothing for him but wait for his lungs to grow. We prayed a lot. Jackson's lungs started to heal. Little miracles all along his life are what makes us see God working in Jackson. We could focus on the, why did this happen to us? We are too young to have to go through this ordeal. I know I did question God on a lot of my drives to New West and then Vancouver, but God had the plan and we went through with it. It was very hard to go home from the hospital and leave him there, but we needed to be home and consistent for Tyson too. We drove to see him daily as much as we could. Fall and winter went by, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's went by too, with one of us alternating spending the evening with Tyson and one in the hospital with Jackson. When Jackson was stable enough in February, he was transferred to BC Children's and for coming home care, including 2 surgeries and going back onto CPAP. He got into a routine that we could follow, and we took him home after 225 days in hospital. After 225 days in the hospital, 3 surgeries, and doing well on CPAP, with 2 breaks off every day. Sarah and I both agree that going through this with Jackson brought us closer to God and closer to our church community. We must have received 100 meals on top of the donations you've given us. We really feel cared for and as we traverse these new waters. Thank you so much for your prayers and kind words.
Testimony of God's grace, eh? Wow. All right. Well, Ben and Sarah, thank you for sharing that story. And love you guys and encourage you. As you present your child for baptism, you're claiming God's promises for little Jackson. You're claiming those promises that God will be faithful through all things. And so we ask you to respond to God's grace with hope that one day Jackson too will respond to the grace that has been shown to him. Ben and Sarah, do you love Jesus as your Savior and the master of your life? And do you promise to train up Jackson in the truth of God's word so that he can know the way of salvation, teaching him by word and example to pray and to follow Jesus? And will you pray for him and teach him to pray and raise him in a church community that represents the body of Christ in this world so that he can grow up as a citizen of God's kingdom? What is your answer?
We do. God help us.
Yeah. That includes you too. So Ben and Sarah have named their second son, Jackson Michael. Jackson is an English name. It means, son of John. Jack is a variation of the word John, and John means God is gracious. So wonderfully named. And then second name is Michael. Curious if you switch those two names around. But Michael is a Hebrew word And it means who is like God? Who is like God? And we've seen that in your journey. Who is like God? God's been so gracious and been faithful to you. And so I want to just read a verse from Exodus 15. This is from the Song of Moses. After God has led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and Moses sings a song of praise to God, and one verse that I want to extend to Jackson, so that one day he can also just glorify God. It says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And I hope Jackson will grow up to celebrate God's wonders in his life. So, Jackson Michael Audette, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know, one day you'll like it. Yes, thank you for responding in that way. I want to give you an opportunity because all of us are responding to God's grace as well, not just in Jackson's life, but in our own lives together as well. And so in doing so, I invite you to respond to this question with, we do, God helping us. Do you promise as a congregation to be that community of Christ that loves and prays for this little one, and a community that nurtures faith in Jesus for him? What is your answer? All right. Glorious. Once again, we commit to being that kind of community that raises up Jesus, right? Lifts up his name so that all might follow him. I'm going to invite Jackson's grandparents and his great-grandparents to come up up front, and because I suspect if we invited just anybody, you would all come up. Awesome, yeah. I can't believe your great grandparents. Extend a hand of blessing to this young family. We're praising God for them today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. God, you are exalted high because of your faithfulness, because of your love that you have shown to Ben and Sarah, to Jackson, to Tyson, to all of the family. God, we pray that you will continue to bless little Jackson. We pray, God, for health and strength. We pray, God, that you will just continue to breathe life into him and bless him with your Holy Spirit, Father. We pray, too, that you will continue to give strength and blessing to Ben and Sarah. God, they've been through so much, and they have withstood it so gracefully, depending on your goodness and your faithfulness. And so I pray that, God, you will continue to just give them wisdom and blessing, that you'll continue to strengthen them, encourage them, draw them close to you, Father. We pray that as a community of Christ, we may surround this family and continue to bless them and encourage them as they raise Tyson and Jackson. And we pray, God, that in all of it, you will receive glory and praise because you are good. May your Holy Spirit descend upon this family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you.
Good morning, New Life Church. It's good to be here. My name is Jake Kostelik. I am a member here, and I'm your host this afternoon. It's morning. It's still morning. I've been up for a while. First of all, speaking of getting up very early, children, we would like to send our children off to Children's Church, but before I do that, I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing over them. So, Little Lights, age 3 to 5, and Kids Church, grades 1 to 5, we're going to have you continue worshiping downstairs. So, before, if you're in those age groups, if you want to come down here, I get to have a prayer, a blessing over you. If you're serving leaders, if you want to come down as well, I get to pray for you. So come on down, kids. Oh, there's a lot of you this morning, all dressed up for Mother's Day. Good morning, kids and leaders. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to head out. So, I think we've wrangled enough of you. Dear Lord, thank you for these children. Thank you for these amazing, beautiful, wonderful children. Thank you, Lord, that you know each one of them. You know their stories. You know their hearts, and you have a special plan for them, Lord, and we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you will bless these kids as they go downstairs and have their lives enriched by investment from these wonderful leaders. I pray, Lord, that you will have give each kid down there a moment where they really can sense you and feel you, and that they can sense how special and loved they are. I pray that you'll give them a wonderful, enjoyable time as well. Amen. Hi. So, you guys seem to know which way you're going, but I'm going to reiterate. Little Light and Leaders out my left, and Kids Church and Leaders out my right. So Little Lights are the younger, age 3 to 5. Kids, you guys all know this. You're leaving already, but if you don't know, grades 1 to 5 out that way as well. Okay. Now that we got rid of them. No, I'm kidding. Kidding, children. Big happy Mother's Day to you all, to all the moms and mother figures in this church. It's great to see you all. What a special service to have Mother's Day. To have Jackson baptized was just amazing to see. Again, I haven't even met him and seen him, but to hear the stories for so many months was, and then to see this happen is just truly, truly a gift. For Mother's Day, we do want to bless you. So for all women, if you would like a special treat after in the foyer, there is cold brew coffee and there is iced chai latte if you're not a coffee drinker. So if you missed it on your way in, feel free to grab it on your way out. We've tried, guys are not allowed. They're enforcing it very strictly. If you're a first-time visitor, or maybe you've been here a couple times, we want to get to know you. We are really, really thrilled to see new faces, and we love when the new faces stick around. So if you look in front of you, if you're sitting in the service, there's going to be a communication card. If you can fill it out, you can drop it in these boxes, and I think there's some in the back before the foyer. But if you can fill out a communication card, we know then how to get a hold of you and to just check in and see how you're doing. And if you're online, if you're watching online, you can just drop a comment, and there's going to be a host able to get a hold of you as well. And to thank you for filling that out, we have gifts for you. So if you bring the Connect card to the back, to the info booth, then you'll get a New Life gift bag, which has a tumbler and a bag of our Fair Trade Honduran coffee. Okay, so Hope for Cora is one of our missions partners. They're an amazing organization that does work in Ethiopia. We're thrilled to partner with them. So they're collecting, and we're going to be helping them, collecting new underwear for over 300 children to bring with Eve on Hope for Cora's upcoming trip to Ethiopia. I just want to stop and reiterate one thing here, the word new. So that's something that's really key part of that sentence. In packaging, no questions asked, new. We're looking for packages of boys and girls, all ages, including men's, women's, underwear, small and medium sizes, preferably for teens and college students. Next Sunday is the last day to bring these donations. So again, next Sunday, I don't want anyone showing up being like, I forgot it at home, the bag I bought, and me. Not at all. New ones. Zip out to Walmart after. Fellowship time and offering. We worship God with an offering for Advocate Life and Education Services. This is where our ministry tithe is going towards today. So Advocate is a local Christian organization that helps women through pregnancy loss and unexpected pregnancy. In a couple weeks, they'll be having their annual Walk for Life at Mill Lake Park. You can give your offering electronically or in many different ways. Might be up behind me. Yes, it is. So please include, if you're sending e-transfer, if you can include in the memo line, just for today and any future services, include in the memo where you would like your tithe to go to, just to clarify that. So I'm going to briefly pray here for Advocate before we take our offering. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the honor and privilege of being here. Lord, we're so appreciative of your love for us every day. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us today as we work to bless Advocate and that the work that they do. Lord, we are thankful for organizations like this that partner with vulnerable women at vulnerable times in their lives and provide services, provide love, provide care. And Lord, we pray that our gifts will be multiplied and that this organization that does great work will be blessed through this. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. So we're going to have a 3-minute fellowship time where you can meet and greet people today. You can run down and grab a coffee if you'd like. So 3 minutes. And if you're wondering anything to ask someone, you want a conversation starter, you can say, hey, like, my name is Jake. Do you have air conditioning at your house? Something like that. And if they do, you could say, like, and what's your address? Or whatever you'd like to say. That's just an idea if you want to get the ball rolling on a conversation today. Have a great day.
All right. Please take your seats. I know it's been said many times, but happy Mother's Day once again to all the mothers in this house, all the physical mothers as well as spiritual mothers, all the motherly figures. We pray and hope that you are blessed today and celebrated. I see Ashley. Ashley is my wife, and I see what she does in being a mother to our son, Kairos, and the things that she does is amazing. And so I can only imagine, I mean, we only have one child, but I can only imagine for those of you that have raised more than one, whether spiritual or and physical. And so blessings to you. And I confess that, you know, like really being a mother, you can't do it without the power of God. Amen. And so so thank you and blessings to you. As I mentioned, we have a toddler. His name's Kairos, and he was the one that was praying while Pastor Nathan was praying, crying, and he was praying, and Ashley had to quickly take him out. And that's one of the things that mothers have to do. You know, when kids get unruly, they have to kind of take them out of the service. And being a toddler, he has, you know, a lot of toys, as I'm sure many children do. And he loves cars. So he loves to play with cars and all kinds of cars. He's got cars that run when, you know, kind of the ones that you wind back and it runs on its own. He's got cars that kind of run on with batteries that makes noise and flashing lights and everything. And so all kinds of car toys or toy cars. Now, without the batteries, the ones that operate with the battery, he could still play with the car whether it has batteries or not. But it's really not the full experience that he could get from the toy car. Because with the power of the battery, he gets to fully enjoy the toy car as it was intended, making noise and lights while also going quite fast. The battery power makes all the difference for this toy. Yes, he can still play with it and get along without the battery, but when it has the battery, he gets to fully use the toy as it has been intended. Sadly, many Christians are content to go on without batteries. Of course, I'm not talking about actual batteries for toys, but I'm now referring to the power of the Holy Spirit. We live having settled in our state of being without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, wondering if that's all there is to Christian life. Well, it's not. It's not. Living as disciples of Jesus Christ is to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. As my favorite theologian, J.I. Packer, has said, the Christian life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from Him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. In other words, the Holy Spirit is central and essential to Christian life. This is why I believe this sermon series is so timely. In a post-COVID world where many Christians have been discouraged and sapped of life from all that has happened, it comes at a perfect time when we need the Holy Spirit the most, to be filled by Him and to be empowered by Him, to experience life to the fullest as Jesus has intended His church to live. Through this sermon series on the Holy Spirit, our hope is that our desire for the Holy Spirit would increase as we learn more about Him. And that as we grow in our desire for the Holy Spirit, that we would ask Him to fill us and come upon us powerfully to be present in our lives and in our church. In this sermon series, we will be looking at different images in Scripture that are connected to the Holy Spirit. Oil, dove, fire, wind, and water. Today, we'll be looking at oil. In the Bible, whenever oil is mentioned, most of the time it refers to olive oil. As you can imagine, olive oil was used for a lot of things. One particular usage in the Bible was for anointing. Oil was used for anointing kings, priests, prophets, as well as the tabernacle and its contents. Whenever people or things were anointed with oil, it meant that the person or the thing was set apart for a specific God-given purpose. Especially when kings and prophets were anointed with oil, not only were they set apart, but they were also given power by God to fulfill the purposes for which they were being anointed. One prime example is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel anoints David with oil to be the next king of Israel. And the Spirit of God came powerfully upon David. It says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Similarly, we read in Exodus 31 that God's Spirit came upon two individuals, Bezalel and Oholiab, who have been set apart for the task of building the tabernacle. Also in Zechariah 4, Zerubbabel is set apart and filled with God's Spirit to rebuild the temple. It is in this context where the popular verse, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," is found. We see this also in Jesus. As many of you already know, the word Christ is not his last name, but it means anointed one. At his baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Following this, the Bible tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was then driven into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. After the 40 days in the wilderness, the Bible tells us Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. After this, he went to Nazareth and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There he read the passage from Isaiah 61 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After reading this passage, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Everyone's eyes were fixed on him in the synagogue. And he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning that he is the embodiment and the fulfillment of that promise. And of course, we cannot forget the time when Jesus was anointed at Bethany with an expensive bottle of perfume. As we can see from the examples from both the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus, there is a close association with the anointing oil and the Spirit of God. When someone is anointed, which signifies being chosen and set apart by God, the Spirit of God comes powerfully upon them and empowers the anointed to accomplish the God-given purpose. And this is also true today of all believers, for all of us in this room. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Set apart, given the Spirit for a God-given task. And as chosen people, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And through him, we are given the power to accomplish his will. So what kind of power are we given by the Holy Spirit today? Among many, in this sermon, I would like to highlight three. First, power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power that beats sin. Paul writes in Galatians 5, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." All those who have repented of their sin and profess their faith in Jesus, the Anointed One, as their Lord and Savior have been saved by him. Having been saved, we have been set free from sin and death and have received the Holy Spirit. In the letter he wrote to the believers in Galatia, Paul calls the believers to walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to live by conducting one's life with the Holy Spirit. In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan explains walking by the Spirit as a habitual, continual, and active interaction with the Holy Spirit. Habitual, continual, and active interaction with the Holy Spirit. When believers do this, Paul assures them that they will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not that they might not, or probably not, but they will not. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh means not acting on the desires that lead to sin. A few verses later, Paul makes very clear what acting on these desires look like. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. What Paul is saying is that those who live in habitual, continual, and active interaction with the Holy Spirit will not give in to sin. In the Greek, Paul uses a double negative here to communicate that those who walk by the Spirit will never, ever give in to sin. Those who walk by the Spirit will never, ever give in to sin. Isn't this good news? Think about it. When we walk by the Spirit, when we walk in the habitual and continual and active interaction with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, we will be empowered to never, ever give in to sin. However, Paul doesn't mean a life of perfection, as if to say that those who walk by the Spirit will never ever be tempted or sin. As long as we're in this body on earth, the desires of the flesh will still always be there. But what Paul is getting at is that it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to not act on the desires of the flesh. In other words, to borrow a New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee's words, when we receive the Spirit and conversion, divine perfection does not set in, but divine infection does. When we receive the Spirit at conversion, divine perfection does not set in, but divine infection does. What he means is that as the Holy Spirit begins to infect us with more Christ-likeness, the more our sinful desires will die. As we learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit in increasing measure, his power will also be increased in us so that we do not give in to sin. The more we walk by the Spirit, the more we will be given power to mortify the sinful desires in us. This is why Paul writes in Romans 8 that it is by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, some of you might be thinking, then why is it that I still struggle with sin? I've been a Christian for a long time. Why is it that I still struggle with the habitual sins in my life? Well, let me respond with a question. Have you been walking by the Spirit? Are you living your life in such a way that you are continually, habitually, and actively interacting with the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life? And are you obeying Him? Have you surrendered control to the Holy Spirit, especially in the areas of your life where you find your habitual sins? To walk by the Spirit doesn't mean that we sit passively for the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. It means active participation. It means that we surrender control to His leading. It means to fully submit ourselves to Him in obedience. Furthermore, the habitual sins may be a good indication of our spiritual condition. It could be that while we desire to be freed from such habitual sin, we might still be unwilling to listen to the Spirit's guidance and surrender to His authority in our lives. Regarding this, a well-known pastor, A.W. Tozer, writes, "To expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse or neglect to obey the impulses it arouses is to stymie the motions of life within us and, if persisted in, to grieve the Holy Spirit into silence." The good news is that when we sin, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit no longer dwells in us. There is still forgiveness and gracious restoration for those who turn back to Him. Walking with the Spirit is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a journey of long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson puts it. Long obedience in the same direction. The more we listen to the Holy Spirit and walk in step with Him, the more we become dead to sin and alive to Christ. Amen. God has already given us His Spirit to empower us to live this way in the here and now. May our spirits be awakened in us, and may our hearts be filled with the Holy Spirit once again to walk in step with Him so that we may experience this awesome power of God to beat sin in our lives. Secondly, the power that the Holy Spirit gives us is the power that builds up the church. In a well-known passage about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, Paul makes clear that every believer is given spiritual gifts. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12:8, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." Now, in the preceding verse, in verse 7, Paul writes that this, what Paul calls the manifestations of the Spirit, is given to each believer for the common good. According to New Testament scholars Roy Chiampa and Brian Rosner, the common good here refers to that which is for the benefit of the community in which he or she is a part. Understanding the meaning in a broader context, what Paul means by the common good is the edification of the body of Christ. What benefits the community in which a believer finds themselves to be a part of is the edification of the body of Christ. According to Paul, the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each believer for the purpose of edifying the church. And by manifestations of the Spirit, Paul is referring to an ability which the Spirit actualizes, brings forth within the believer, and that reveals the presence of God in the midst of His people. In other words, every believer is given the ability that the Holy Spirit brings forth within them to reveal God's presence in the church so that the people of God may be built up. Every believer is given an ability that the Holy Spirit brings forth within them that reveals God's presence in the church so that the people of God are built up. To put it simply, the Holy Spirit has given every believer the power to edify his church. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, building up the church through the exercise of the spiritual gifts happens in two ways. One, by strengthening the believers. And two, through the conversion of unbelievers that are present while these spiritual gifts are being exercised. According to Paul, when we exercise the power of the Holy Spirit through the spiritual gifts, it reveals God's presence in the midst of his people, namely the church. And through it, the church is built up as it strengthens the fellow believers, while it also provides an opportunity for the unbelievers to witness God's Spirit at work. It happens at the same time. While it strengthens the believers in the community of believers in the church, it also provides an opportunity for the unbeliever to see God's Spirit at work. And the Spirit convicts them and leads them to worship God in his presence. Now, what does that mean for us then? It means that we're to ask ourselves, having received the power to not only reveal God's presence among his people, but to build up the church, are we seeking the common good for the church? Are we using the power that is given to us by the Holy Spirit in seeking the benefit of the community in which we are a part? Perhaps, like the Corinthian church, we seek to edify ourselves with the spiritual gifts rather than building up the church. In our culture, individualism is rampant, and we see many Christians go from one church to another, hoping and desiring to find the perfect place in which they could be spiritually built up. While there's nothing wrong with searching for a church to grow in faith, such mindset is completely foreign to the Bible's understanding of Christian living. When we are saved, we're not saved into solo Christian living. In Scripture, being saved means to be joined to the people of God. Salvation is never thought of simply as a one-on-one relationship with God. This is why baptism not only signifies the new believer's participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also incorporation into the body of Christ, that is, the church. The Bible makes it clear that it is God who put the church together and placed each member in the body. The question for us then is, where has God placed us? Where has God placed us to exercise his power to build his church? And if we believe that God has placed us in the local body of Christ, then should we be so flippant about going from one church to another? Being so self-seeking rather than submitting to God out of trust that he knows what he is doing for placing us where we are? How countercultural would it be to not take lightly the local church in which God has put us and placed us? Thirdly, the power that the Holy Spirit gives us is the power that bears fruit. The fruit that the Spirit bears in us are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Growth in this fruit is the journey of Christian faith, and it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to grow and bear this fruit. Now, when we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, we see that it is representative of Jesus himself. It resembles Jesus, does it not? The fruit of the Spirit is the goal to which we are to strive towards as we learn to be more Christ-like in every aspect of our lives. After all, the goal of Christian life is to conform to the image of Christ-likeness. The good news is that we're not on our own to bear this fruit. It is the Spirit whose power is at work in us to bear this fruit in us. This is why the Holy Spirit is absolutely central and essential in living out the Christian life. However, the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear this fruit doesn't mean that we take, once again, a passive stance. Our active obedience is required. In the same chapter where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, Paul calls the believers to walk by the Spirit, the same verse that we mentioned for the power that beats sin. He calls on the believers to walk by the Spirit, active stance, while also mentioning that we are led by the Spirit. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to bear this fruit, but he also calls us to participate in the work of cultivating and growing this fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is the natural outcome of living in step with the Spirit. The more we live by the Spirit, the more we will bear the fruit that resembles Jesus. I mean, it makes sense because the more we walk in step with the Spirit, the more we die to the sinful desires in our flesh because we are growing in more likeness to Jesus Christ. We have been predestined to conform to the likeness of Christ. As we walk in step with the Spirit will empower us to bear fruit. The fruit that resembles Christ. Now, in his book on the Holy Spirit, Francis Chan asks a probing question, which I think is worth rephrasing to ask ourselves. Would others know from my actions and lifestyle that I am a follower of Jesus? Better yet, would others know from my actions and lifestyle that I am filled by the Holy Spirit? Would others know from my actions and lifestyle that I'm filled by the Holy Spirit? We have been given the power to bear fruit through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So let us walk in step with the Spirit so that we become more like Christ, and by it others would know that we are followers of Jesus, filled by his Spirit. Not that we simply do it to show others, but that it would be the natural outflow of our walking in step with the Spirit so that people around us couldn't help but notice that something's different about us. Now, in writing this sermon, I struggled for a long time in how I would bring this sermon to a close because I wrestled how I would land the sermon with an application. As I agonized over how I would do this, and it's kind of ironic how I was still seeking to use my own power when speaking on the power of the Holy Spirit, God revealed to me that the only way to apply this sermon would be to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. All we can do is to ask God to fill us with his Spirit, and to ask him to help us to surrender ourselves to him so that we may experience his power at work in us. It's not up to us. All we can do is ask. His power that beats sin by mortifying the desires of the flesh in us. His power that builds up the church through the spiritual gifts that strengthen believers and lead unbelievers to faith. His power that bears fruit by conforming in us Christ's likeness. All these and more. The only way to apply this sermon is by surrendering ourselves to experience his power at work in our lives. So let us come together and pray and ask God. And at this time, we're going to spend a little bit of a moment of silence. And I would like to invite you to pray in your own words, inviting and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us anew. Asking the Holy Spirit to help us surrender ourselves so that we may experience His power at work in us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our city. So let's spend a moment of silence to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in us. Fill us anew and help us to surrender to you, that we may experience your power in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In our song of response, we invite you to stay in that posture of prayer. You can sit, you can stand, and just take this time to continue to pray.
When you say to jump, I'm diving.
go, and your word is all I've got. I have to believe you still bring water from the rock to satisfy my thirst, to love me at my worst. And even when I don't remember, you remind
Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time action or an event, but it's an ongoing, repetitive event. And so as you go from this place, may God fill you with His Spirit again and again, every day, so that you may go from this place accomplishing His purposes in your life by the power of His Spirit at work in your lives. Go in peace.